Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Jude 20, the Word of God says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." God gives us certain commands. One of those commands is that you build up yourself on your most holy faith. Another one is keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Go boldly to the throne of grace." Go boldly to the throne of grace. He says things like this to us. But what does it really mean? You see, how do I look for mercy and how do I keep myself in the love of God? How do I go to a throne of grace? Where is that? Like, what is the address for the throne of grace? Or keep yourself in the love of God. Is it like a house? Is it a coat? Is it a box? What is it to keep yourself in the love of God? But yet here we are plainly commanded to do so. Like, God wants us to receive His love. But what does that even mean? Like, I can see receiving something. I can see receiving maybe a present. I can see receiving money or a thing. But how do I receive something I can't even touch? How do I go somewhere that has no address? How do I keep myself in something that is utterly intangible? See, we're going to talk for a few minutes about receiving God's intangibles. Because it's the intangible things that are the things of God that transform who I am. It's the intangible things we look for. Because those are the things where we find God and His provisions. But I have to realize something, that this is not a vague thought. I think sometimes in Christianity people hear about the intangibles of God, like look for mercy. Where would I look for it? Like, is it lost? Do I look under the sofa? Like, how do I look for something like mercy? How do I look for something like grace? How do I even receive it? It makes no sense in one way of thinking. It makes no sense. But God is not vague, but I think really sometimes as Christians we take these things and we have these intangibles and we believe them and we accept them, and to some measure we have an element of thought, what could they be? And we stay content in this ambiguous response to God's intangibles that are supposed to be life transforming, conforming me to the image of Christ, but because they are intangible, I sometimes am content to leave them in ambiguous, not really understanding, but feeling a little bit good about them and somewhat encouraged from time to time because of them. Keep myself in the love of God, God must love me, and I am a little bit encouraged. But the intangibles of God are not ambiguous. The intangibles of God are very precise. And the intangibles of God are very specific. And there is a way that I enter and into the intangibles and that I receive the intangibles of God. Like, where is the love of God that it should be bestowed upon me? Well, there's a way to go about it. And it's a matter, if you will, of some spiritual mechanics. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves, building up, present active participle. That means you continuously do it and you are the one who produces the action. And because it's a participle, it's both verb and adjective, and you do the action and you become one who resembles the action. In other words, you do the building up of yourself and then you become a built up one. Keep yourselves in the love of God, a command. Looking for mercy, a command. You see, it's very important as a believer that I realize how to enter into the intangibles. Because if I don't, in verse 5 of Jude, if I don't do this, then there is something that happens to me. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You see, this is the problem with having ambiguous intangibles. That I may believe to a measure, and to a measure it gives me life and it sustains me, but then it will come into my life where it is no longer sufficient to be ambiguous, and then destruction of some sort comes into my life. And it's not necessarily outward destruction, and we do live in an age of grace, and God is very gracious to us. But at the same time, I can make wrong decisions because I don't know the love of God. Like every sin that people commit is really bottom line, they don't know the intangibles of God, and so they commit sin. Like even a calling is an intangible until it is manifested by God in a tangible realm. But it is still real. And if I neglect that, then I enter into some destruction, and it's easy to neglect it through ambiguity. So how do we enter into God's intangibles? Well, Philippians 4:7, let's start there. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it is possible to have a peace in my heart that passes any reason, logic, any kind of natural thinking. It makes no sense for me to have this peace. Nevertheless, it is the peace of God. So I know one thing, that if I am properly oriented to the intangibles of God, then I will have peace that is unreasonable. Reason would say be afraid. Reason would say be worried. Reason would say go and strive. It passes understanding. The understanding of man cannot figure this out. But God said in His Word that we can have this peace, and it is the peace of God, and we are in fact intended to have this peace. And when we have it, it keeps our thinking right. Because we are thinking at that point with the mind of God. So how do I enter that point? Well, this is the same way that I enter the intangibles, and this is where it starts. Finally, brethren, now listen to this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and that is not necessarily factual, but honest towards an honest response towards the promises of God, an honest response toward the finished work. Whatsoever is of the truth, the way, and the life, that is honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are the finished work, whatsoever things are pure, the things that are sanctified, whatsoever things are lovely, have the nature and character of God, whatsoever things are of good report. Hey, listen, whatsoever things are of good report, not whatsoever things are of evil report. whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, mental excellence, having authority in the mind, when doctrine takes over the authority in the mind, I have virtue. If there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. You don't think on the things that are contrary to Philippians 4:8. Now, it is possible for a believer, and I've heard this many times before, they'll say, well, you can't just say, well, you got to think right. Well, if you have any discipline at all in your mind and any faith response to God's Word, then you can just say you got to think right. Your wrong thinking is an element of your flesh. It's like saying, I believe that the green light means stop and the red light means go. And somebody says, you're not thinking right. Oh, but you can't tell me that I'm not thinking right. This is how I think. Well, then change it, because you're going to get into an accident. But yet we believers do this sometimes. We say, oh, it can't be that simple, or it's not that simple. The problem is that there is an undisciplined mind living in unbelief. It is that simple. God gave His Word, God gave His promises, and I simply believe them. And if I'm having an issue, that's because I'm not believing His promises. I'm not believing what He said. I think somehow my emotions or my experience or my doubt or my insecurity is greater than God's Word, and I can't simply give up my insecurity and doubt and turn to God's Word. You know why? Because there's no cross. Because we have elevated ourselves above God's Word. That's called pride. Absolutely, I can change my thinking on a dime. Just as much as if somebody says to me, hey, the green light means go, not stop, and the red light means stop, not go. Oh, now I know. And my thinking is transformed. Why? Because I believed them. I mix faith with what I hear, and that's where it profits me. If you don't want to mix faith with what you hear, then you keep thinking that the red light means go, and I'll pray for the guy who slams into you. Do you understand? It's that simple. It's that simple. God said it, you either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. Well, what if I don't have capacity? Really, the question isn't whether you have capacity. The question is whether you have humility. Often, pride is excused with capacity. And God's not buying it. The question is, do I have humility towards the Word of God? Or don't I? I think on the things of God, and I don't think on the things apart from God. And then he says, those things, in verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What is he saying to them? He was their pastor. The things that your pastor has taught you, those are the things you do. Your pastor teaches you a certain way to think. You think that way. Why? Because if he's not teaching it to you right, God will deal with him very quickly. No. You do the things that the Spirit taught, Spirit filled, whoever he is. If he's your pastor, that's what you go with. That's what he's saying right here. He didn't say the things you've seen of God, of angels, of the Holy Spirit, of anybody else. He said the things that you have seen in me. And me is referring to his relationship to them as the pastor of that church. So as a believer, I hear my pastor and I submit to his teaching. Where believers get in trouble is they hear their pastor and they don't submit to his teaching. Now, I'm assuming that he is a pastor who is preaching the full counsel of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he's a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led man who knows how to hear the voice of God. If he isn't, why is he your pastor? But if he is, you need to listen to what he says. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's speaking God's word. It's really kind of clear, but people don't always like that clarity. But this is what the Word of God says. It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. Why? What is the pastor teaching? He's teaching you God's Word. And sometimes people don't accept the words of the pastor. They'll go to the words of somebody else because maybe they're flashier or the new, latest, greatest, most new happening thing. Sometimes they're rebelling against their pastor, but they still want to stay religious, so they'll glean portions from elsewhere. You know what that's called? Theft. Word of God says in Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend them." Who's preaching the word that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your church out there in internet land? I'll tell you who's speaking the word. Your pastor is speaking the word. Whoever that pastor happens to be that you are called to, he's speaking the word and he's the one you listen to. I'm not saying you can't glean from other parts. I'm not saying that at all. You can certainly listen to other portions. You can certainly listen to other men. You can fellowship with people from other churches by all means. But you take the word that your pastor has taught you, and this is what you live by. Why? Great peace have they that do this. Wonder why you don't have great peace? Well, maybe there's an issue right here. Maybe there's something that needs to be resolved in the heart. Great peace have they. In Hebrews 4:12, the gospel preached. It was preached. And then they mixed faith with what they heard. And it profits them. Right? Who preached it? Their pastor preached it. Paul was their pastor. Their pastor preached it. And they mixed faith with what Paul preached, and then it profited them. And if somebody is in a Baptist church, and their pastor is Spirit-filled, preaching the full counsel of the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he's able to hear from God, then he is preaching the Word of God. And the person that is called to his church, that person will profit from mixing faith with what that pastor has taught them. And the same is true for the Methodists, and the same is true for the Lutherans, and the same is true for all the other Christians. And I don't care what little emphasis they have here and there on the edges, it really doesn't amount to a hill of beans of difference. If the pastor is hearing from God and he's preaching the full counsel of God, then that is what you mix faith with, and that is what will profit you. It's in your Bible. This is how you enter into those intangibles. People can listen all they like, but be rebellious against their pastor, have an attitude toward their pastor, and it doesn't profit them a hill of beans. And they become frustrated, and then they wonder why it isn't working. It isn't working because God's not letting it work. It wasn't done His way and His order. But this is changing. This is a different message than I had intended. Hey, you got a pastor out there in internet land, you get right with him. if you're not. If you got an attitude toward Him, or you got something you're holding against Him because He convicted you and now you're negative about it, get right with God, get a little bit humble, stop exalting your flesh. Maybe you need to get saved. And if you're already saved, then you definitely need to get right with God if that is describing you. Because you're not going to profit one iota from anything until that happens. It's in your Bible. You don't have any peace, do you? Well, there's a good reason for that. God's not letting you have any. Because you haven't gotten right with your pastor. It's not profiting you. If your pastor is supposed to be Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll is a man of God. And you submit to Chuck Swindoll's teaching. You don't go to Rex Humbard, another man of God, a wonderful man of God, but he's not your pastor if Chuck Swindoll is your pastor. On the other hand, if Rex Humbard is your pastor, you submit to his teaching. I don't actually know if he's even alive anymore. But you listen to his teaching. And you can fellowship and you can receive from Chuck Swindoll if you're called to Rex Humbard's ministry. But he's your pastor, and until you submit properly to him, you're going to have no peace. It won't profit you. And you're going to be just like an unbeliever, except saved. You'll have the same struggles, but your religious teaching is going to draw a few lines for you. Thank God at least for the lines, but it sure would be better if you had a transformed heart. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. How do you put off the former conversation? How do you put that off, the old man, the former lifestyle, Ephesians 4:22, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts? I'll tell you how you put it off. You practice Philippians 4:8, think the right thoughts because you've received from the right portion that's giving you the right thoughts for your circumstances. But if you've turned negative because you got convicted and you held a grudge and you got a root of bitterness because pride entered into your heart and you wanted what you wanted regardless of what God told you, then you're not going to have beans. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't care if you don't like it. It's in your Bible. Get right with God. Get some guts. Get a little humility. And get right with God. Stop self-exaltation. Hey, this is what the Holy Spirit is leading. I'm going with it. People think they're all that and a bag of chips and they're all rude and arrogant toward their own pastor. The person God gave them as a covering, they're stupid. They get uncovered in the warfare. That's stupid. It's like you're in the battleground and you go AWOL in the midst of enemy territory. Yeah, you're a genius. What a spiritual giant.
Well, I can pick this portion, or I can pick that portion, or I can pick that portion.
Why don't you pick the portion God gave you? Some people need to get right with God out there. You know why? They don't know. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know because pulpits aren't teaching it. That's what I loved about Pastor Stevens. He taught it. Our ministry teaches it. Pastor Schaller teaches it. Our pastors in the different ministries, they teach it. That's what I love about our ministry. Teaches it. Second thing a believer has to do in order to experience the intangibles. Actually, third thing. Second thing was mix faith with what you hear. Because faith comes by hearing on the one hand, but I mix the faith that I have and it profits, grows. It grows. It produces fruit in my life. It grows. You know what the problem is with sin? This is what happens to people. The pastor convicts in a message. I don't know why the Holy Spirit keeps... The pastor convicts in a message. They respond in negative volition because they're lusting after something. Or sometimes after someone. They go for it. They have to react to the pastor in order to go for it. They have to get negative toward him because they have to defend what they want to do because it's sin. And so now they get defensive about it. They leave the sin and the attitude remains. Satan has accomplished what he set after. His goal wasn't to get the person to go after the thing. That was a tool. The goal was the attitude. Because then they are separated from their covering. And they can never have a proper walk with God until that's gotten right. And that's called evil. And then that person starts to rail against the pastor. They'll murmur like they'll get together with their friends. They say, isn't that kind of ridiculous what he said? I don't like that. You know, what does he expect from me? He expects you to get right. That's what he expects from you. He expects the will of God in your life. That's what he expects from you. And you continue in the arrogant attitude that you've trained yourself into through rebellion, through lust. Knock yourself out at the Bema seat. What do I do if I get there? Every step you took in, you got to take the same step back out. That's not sin. That's evil. That's Satan's domain. Satan's the boss there. So every step that believer took in, they take the same steps back out. The cross didn't pay for that one. And the blood was not shed for evil. But that's where some believers are. I mean, somebody out there has to hear this because the Holy Spirit is bringing this like gangbusters. But that's what it is. Call a spade, it is evil. And that person is arrogant. And that arrogance is their own downfall through their own self-deception. Because they rejected the ways of God for lust. Knock yourself out. This was supposed to be edifying. Steve said it is edifying. Put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God was created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Put on the new man. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man, which is renewed after knowledge. Renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. You put it on by being renewed in doctrine. Get renewed in doctrine. Put on the new man. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and high things. You see, those thoughts that come in your head that take you to that which is contrary to Philippians 4:8, you cast it down. You don't entertain it, you cast it down. You cast it down. You get rid of it. You don't dwell on it. You don't meditate on it. You don't ponder it. You get rid of it. You hurl it, in the original language, away from you with a violent force. That's how you deal with those types of thoughts. You get rid of them. Get a little bit of mental guts, get a little bit of mental discipline, and you hurl them away from you. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. He'll show me the path of life. What does that mean? He'll show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God put these thoughts together. How does He show me the path of life? Well, number one, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, you pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Am I on my knees all day long? No. This is what it means. In James 4:8, draw near to God and He draws near to you. What does it mean to draw near to God? Draw near to His Word. Draw near to talking to Him. He is there. Talk to Him. He is there. Talk to Him. Live in His presence. What does it mean that I live in His presence? In my mind, I am aware that He is there, and now I am living in reality because He is there. He actually is there. And so I live in the reality of what is. He is there. I draw near to Him through His Word. I draw near to Him through His body. I draw near to Him through meditating on His promises and His character. And I draw near to other Spirit-filled believers, and I receive from their portions the portion of Christ that is in them. And I draw near. What does it do for me? In thy presence there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I draw near to Him. And what happens when I draw near to Him? I cleanse my hands and I purify my heart, and I'm no longer double-minded. Because I've drawn near to Him. In Proverbs 3:6, I acknowledge Him in all my ways, and He directs my paths. I acknowledge Him. I don't ignore Him. I acknowledge. How many people spend a few hours with a friend but don't even say a word to them? You have not acknowledged if you did that. But most people spend a few hours with their friends and they talk and they enjoy themselves and they have a good time. Well, this is what you do with God. Hey, how often do people do this? Guys, every single day, like some points of the day, throughout the day, doesn't have to be all day long, like at points throughout the day, just acknowledge Him. God, fill me with Your Spirit right now. Give me Your thoughts right now. Talk to me right now. Or God, did you see what happened? I don't know what to do with it, God, but did you see what happened? Talk to Him throughout the day like this. Acknowledge Him. He is there. Acknowledge Him. And when you do, He directs your path. God, I have this decision to make. I don't know what to do. Help me with this. And He directs your path. And then you live in what it means in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you do it. That's the spiritual mechanics. That's how you enter into the intangibles. That's how you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, and He disregarded the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't you know that this is where you end up when you draw near to Him? This is where you end up when you enter into the intangibles, when you receive the intangibles. You end up in the right hand of God. You sit down on the throne in Christ with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of God, and then everything of this world is beneath your feet. Amen.